Well, good morning again. How are you all this morning? Good morning. The weather is beautiful. It is wonderful. I don't know about everybody else, but I like about 70 degrees constantly. That's my perfect temperature. So, will you please bow your heads? Oh, Heavenly Father, we are here today to see the beginning of your march to Jerusalem that culminates with your ultimate death and resurrection. Please show us how we can be all in on being one of your disciples. Bless us all, your flock, and bless the words that I say today. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. So our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verse 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So I'm going to grab this mic in down here. I'm going to walk away for a minute. Can you hear me? There we go. So, once again, thank you for letting me come and preach and worship with you. I always find it to be a great honor to come here. So thank you very much, Linda, for scheduling me. So I have the honor of starting what is called Luke's travel narrative. And that's what we're going to go over if all the pastors that come after me follow the Revised Common Lectionary. And it starts today at chapter 9, verse 51, and it concludes normally at the end of October in chapter 19, verse 27 or so. And this is the set of verses where we have some of our most recognizable parables from Jesus and in Luke's narrative. The prodigal son comes from there. The good Samaritan. That all falls in this set of verses. Now, as a quick review, Luke, the book, is not a first-hand account of Jesus' mission. It is an investigation. So Luke is writing to an individual named Theophilus. He is trying to understand what they have been told earlier by other disciples. So he goes and does a big investigation and comes back with the book of Luke. He is the only Gentile to write and have one gospel. The other ones, Mark, Matthew, John, they all have firsthand accounts because they were with Jesus. Luke, on the other hand, is an investigation into Jesus' mission. So we pick up at chapter 9, verse 51. We see a distinct change in Jesus. He is set that it is time for his ascension, or the time of his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. So he aims himself towards Jerusalem, where all this must take place. This is what he has been preparing for these last three or so years. Earlier in chapter 9, we see that he meets up with the two most revered individuals in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. Verse 28 through 31, about 8 days after saying this, he climbed the mountain to pray, taking Peter, John, and James along. While he was in prayer, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became blinding white. At once, two men were talking with him. They turned out to be Moses and Elijah, and what a glorious appearance they made. They talked over his exodus, the one Jesus was about to complete to Jerusalem. So Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. He's already predicted ahead of time that he will be rejected. He will be crucified, killed, and resurrected. And he will ascend to the Father, which we will see this final part in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. So the first thing that happens is he's going through Samaria, and he sends some of his disciples to a village up ahead to prepare for his coming. They reject him because his face was set toward Jerusalem, verse 53. This is not some kind of great conspiracy or slap in the face to Jesus. The Jewish people of the first century believed the only place to worship God was in Jerusalem. The Samaritans believed you worship on Mount Gerizim, and they had been doing so since before 128 BC. So well over 150 years by the time of this story. So how do the apostles react? James and John, the sons of thunder, so nicknamed by Jesus in Mark 3:17, they asked Jesus, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Verse 54. Now it shows that James and John remembers their history. In 2 Kings 1, verses 10 through 12, Elijah called fire upon soldiers of the evil king Hazael. Elijah answered the captain of 50 men, if it is true that I'm a holy man, lightning strike you and your 50 men. Out of the blue, lightning struck and incinerated the captain and his 50 men. And the same thing happens a second time with the same result. Jesus, as expected, rebukes them. This is not what Jesus came to do. He came to bring good news, not Old Testament judgment on people. Pastor Amy G. Oden of St. Paul's School of Theology gives what James and John a title. It's called triumphalism. The dictionary defines it as an excessive exaltation over one's success or achievements. It is used especially in a political context. Professor Oden defines it in a church context as theological triumphalism is a powerful and dangerous drug closely tied to self-righteousness. It feels so good to be right, to win, to know that God is on your side. Yay, us! Boo, everyone else. Endorphins pump through your bodies, creating a high we want to sustain. Our Christian history demonstrates that triumphalism is our besetting sin. It is a subtle and short step from rejoicing in the good news of Jesus Christ to attacking those who will not share in it. Our history shows that when we have the power to harm others we consider outside our circle of triumph, we are likely to use it. And Jesus will have none of it. They moved on to the next village. Jesus is not going to let them go any farther down this road. When Jesus started his ministry, he started out in Nazareth with the reading of Isaiah. God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, and to announce this is God's time to shine. This next set of verses talks very directly to discipleship and the implications of following Jesus. First, Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What does Jesus mean? That he has no house? What he is telling us that, like his disciples will soon experience in the first century, to be a disciple means to embark on a journey that may involve alienation, criticism, and losing friends, and possibly your life. So let's bring this to the 21st century. When we try to live out those things that Jesus said he was here to complete, we will get pushback and challenge for our beliefs. Be ready. Following Jesus could be very hard, up to the point of losing not just your social life, but like Martin Luther King Jr., your life. The verse is summarized very well by Pastor Jeannie K. Brown when she puts it this way. Jesus is speaking to those who are indeed following him, not potential followers. As he often does, he speaks in hyperboles and exaggeration for emphasis in making his point. He is saying, be willing to let go of the past. You bury the dead and move on. There comes a time when you leave the comforts of home, let go of the doorpost, and move into uncharted waters. We have all had a hard time doing this. Someone has left our orbit, someone has passed away, or any number of things that cause us to stay stuck in the past. I am a huge person for doing this. You normally would call it being nostalgic for a nice term and a hoarder for a more appropriate term. I love old things, and my grandmother and aunt had a lot of old things, and I have a huge problem with letting that stuff go. I have to let go of the past and move on. It is very hard to do, no doubt, but that is what Jesus is telling you and me. Then a disciple comes up to Jesus in verse 61 and says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus' reply in 62 is rather familiar to those of us in this community that may deal with farming. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus telling us? So those that plow fields, they look forward, or if you're in those big monster machines, they set the GPS and it goes straight. Not looking back to check your furrows, as you have a tendency to drift left or right and not go in the straight line anymore. Same effect when you look over your shoulder to change lanes on the highway, you can, as I do, drift in that direction. What Jesus is telling us is that once you start down the path of being a disciple, you need to leave that past behind you. How ironic that after Jesus is crucified, dead, and then resurrected, that the apostles go back to what they did before they became Jesus' apostles, fishing. So what is the message that Jesus is sending us across the centuries? If you're going to be a disciple of mine, you must be all in. We have a great example from our Old Testament reading this morning, 1 Kings 19, 5 and 6, and 19 through 21. And I'll read it again just so that we can hear it again. Then the Lord said to him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimish, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. So he set out from there and found Elijah, son of Shaphat, who was plowing. There were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by them and threw his mantle over him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. Then Elijah said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? He returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen, and slaughtered them. Using the equipment from the oxen, he boiled their flesh, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. So Elijah follows Elijah after God picks him to be Elijah's successor prophet. And how does he respond? He lets Elijah know he is going to follow him, turns around, kisses mom and dad, and then cooks up his 12 oxen with using the yoke and the tools from them, and he feeds it to the people. It is very obvious that as far as Elijah is concerned, once he chooses to follow God's chosen path, there is no turning back. That is one example of putting it all in for God. Neil Elliott makes a comment that sums up this whole story in his People's Bible. All that Jesus teaches about justice, about the right use of wealth, about prayer and steadfastness in his cause, he teaches as he leads his followers toward a final confrontation in Jerusalem. So what's the good news about Jesus' mission? Since we are at the beginning of Luke's travel narrative, the good news is that if we want to follow Jesus, we can. We do need to understand that it's going to be hard, but the reward at the end of being with God and Jesus in eternity is worth the journey. So what does it mean to be all in as a follower of Jesus? Grace is free to all. In the Presbyterian Church, to become a member, we only ask that you believe in Jesus Christ and are willing to profess that to be so, and that you want to be part of the fellowship and ministry of his church. To be a follower of Jesus, we believe in the free grace that he offers, but it may cost you something. Be prepared. Amen.